Please join together with me in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the Apostle Paul teaches us that in the cross we see your wisdom. We pray for us who are believers, that as we meditate on the fact and the significance of the cross, the death of Jesus, we might grow into a deeper understanding of it. But we also pray for ourselves who are yet to see your wisdom, that you open our eyes and our hearts, that we might receive your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's great to see all of you here on this Good Friday. It's a special day for believers all around the world. And it's so special for us here at Ashfield that we've had two gospel accounts of the death of Jesus. We saw the dramatization by Merrick of Mark's account, and just a few moments ago, Jock read Luke's account in his gospel. In English, we call today Good Friday. But what's good about Good Friday? The French term today, Holy Friday. But what's holy about Good Friday? And there are some Indonesians present. Indonesians term today, Great Friday. And what's great about Good Friday? The fact that we are all here today indicates that we ourselves believe that Good Friday is special. But I want to challenge us all, as we've sung the hymns and we've seen the dramatization of Mark's account, as we've listened to the public reading of God's word, I want to challenge us to consider carefully the ongoing significance of Good Friday for you and me as believers. So what is good about Good Friday? It's really a matter of perspective. It's realizing that the death of Jesus is a pivotal fact in human history, and it's set in the context of God's eternal plan for the whole universe. The whole universe, and that plan involves you and me. Now, the death of Jesus is an historical fact. No one denies it. Not only is the death of Jesus recorded in the Gospels and in the writings of the early church fathers, it is also recorded in several Roman writers such as Tacitus. But what about Pontius Pilate? Every Easter we hear the name Pontius Pilate. Did you know that for a while there was scholarly debate about did Pilate really exist historically? Until in 1961, in an archaeological dig in Palestine, his name was discovered as an inscription on a stone. We know that the death of Jesus was an historical fact, but the important thing is not the fact in history, but its significance for us today. For many, they view the death of Jesus as the death of a would-be leader. But the Bible teaches us a completely different perspective. As we've been proclaiming through the hymns, the death of Jesus on the cross was his triumph over all the forces of evil, and indeed over death itself. And the Apostle Paul, who prior to becoming a believer was an enemy of Christ, when he came to realize the significance of Christ's death, said, God in Jesus forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. Jesus took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Do you share that perspective? We've heard about the charge on the cross. And if you diligently study the four gospel accounts, you'll get to know bit by bit the complex dynamics leading up to that final decision to get a charge to stick against Jesus, leading to his crucifixion. The Jews, the Jewish leaders, tried to get the Roman government to authorize death by crucifixion. The charge affixed on top of the cross, this is the King of the Jews. And on either side, on his left and on his right, were crucified criminals, most probably insurrections. Certainly we know that Barabbas was an insurrectionist, a person who would rebel against the Roman authorities. And through the various stages of the trial, before the Jewish leaders and before Pilate, no real charge could stick. And Jesus himself, when he was questioned, acknowledged that he was the heavenly Son of Man and that he is the Son of God. And in John's Gospel, when Pilate asked him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus said, "It's as you said." So the death of Jesus, his crucifixion, meant that the true king, the real king of the world, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that king was put to death. But the reality is that each of us, you and me, we are the ones that deserve to die, because we are the ones who are the rebels. We are the ones who are the insurrectionists. We are the ones who have usurped Jesus' right to rule in our lives. We deserve to die because you and I, without exception, in our natural state, reject Jesus' authority to rule over our lives. But the Gospel accounts, the New Testament affirms, Jesus died in our place that we might live. Now, the death of Jesus was no accident of history. On the contrary, it took place according to the plan of God. You'll be surprised at the number of Old Testament quotations and allusions to the Old Testament in the Gospel accounts of Jesus. According to God's plan, according to God's timing. And in John's Gospel, John portrays Jesus as being crucified at the very moment the Passover lambs would have been sacrificed. And in Luke's Gospel, which we've been studying these past weeks, at a very pivotal point of the Gospel, Luke chapter 9, verse 51, Luke records that Jesus, as the time approached, resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And in an older translation, it's translated, Jesus set his face like a flint. He came to fulfill a mission, and he was going to be faithful and obedient until it was mission accomplished. If we look at the Gospel accounts and look at the details, it's clear that the death of Jesus was a case of the death of the righteous for the unrighteous. Pilate says several times, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." And when Jesus had been interviewed by Herod, Pilate said, "I've examined him in your presence and found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod. For Herod sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death." And one of the criminals on the cross said, "We are punished justly." There's the justice. "But this man has done nothing wrong." The death of Jesus was the death of the righteous for the unrighteous. Jesus died in your place, in my place, that we might be righteous in God's sight. And the death of Jesus, God's Son, according to God's plan, was the only way for God's justice to be satisfied. Perhaps most Good Fridays, if we're believers, we think about this, the pain and the suffering and the manner of Jesus' death. I wonder if you've ever been in a delivery ward and heard the shouts or the reaction to the pain of childbirth. And different countries around the world, you'll know that different women approach pain of childbirth in different ways. And I'll give you a tip. I'm told that the most effective contraception is for a man to witness his pain going through the pains of childbirth. What happens during childbirth? Just ask any nurse who's worked in the maternity ward. Some women yell and scream at the top of their voices. I won't mention which countries. because they believe sincerely, the louder they shout, the healthier their child. Other women bite something and they grit their teeth and they try to bear with the pain. That's the pain of childbirth. The pain of crucifixion is another degree more severe. And the criminals who were crucified would yell and scream because the only part of their body they control would be their mouth. They would rile and they would curse. As long as they had voice, they would hurl insults. But look at the way Jesus approached his interrogations. Several levels of interrogation. Look at the way Jesus faced the suffering until the final moment of death on the cross. He was calm. He was in control. He was in control of the cockpit. And while suffering on the cross, he thought of accomplishing his mission. He resisted every temptation to come down. He thought of others. And instead of cursing those who crucified him, he prayed for them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And he spoke gently to the two criminals on either side, and he gave assurance to one of them. I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now in Matthew's gospel, Matthew's account, we're told that Jesus refused the offer of wine mixed with some sort of medicine, some sort of narcotic, to dull his senses. He wanted to be conscious and in control to the very end. And in our reading from Luke's gospel, the way Luke records the final words of Jesus is most striking. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. So we looked at the historical fact, we looked at the background, we looked at the manner of Jesus' death, but what about his impact? And it's quite clear that the death of Jesus had an impact on those who witnessed. For the criminal, or one criminal, eventually came into belief. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's acknowledging and confessing and testifying that Jesus is a king. He is the king. What about the Roman centurion? Seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. Not only was there a declaration that this was the righteous man who died for the unrighteous, it says here, praised God. The death of Jesus had an impact. And what about the Apostle Paul? He speaks of his own life in these words from the Epistle of Galatians. Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then Galatians 6 verse 14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Well, what impact has the death of Christ had on you? And what is the ongoing impact does the death of Christ have for you? The death of Jesus was an historical fact. So what? Did Julius Caesar cross the Rubicon River? 49 BC, if you want to check. Did he cross the Rubicon River? If so, so what? Did Armstrong and Aldrin walk on the moon? I think it's 20th of July 1969. If so, so what? Did Jesus die on the cross for you and for me? If so, so what? It would be very sad were we to leave this church after the service and be reminded that Jesus died for us and think, well, so what? Ho-hum, just continue with life. as Merica dramatised for us Mark's account, the religious leaders gave a challenge, which, if they were honest, was a great challenge. Come down from the cross that we might see and believe. Seeing is believing. Well, we have the gospel accounts, which makes up for seeing with our physical eyes, but it's so that we can see with our spiritual eyes and believe. What's good about Good Friday? It's the triumph of good over evil, so that you and I, who are evil, might be regarded as good in God's sight. What's holy about Good Friday? It's that at the cross of Jesus, the justice and the righteousness of God was satisfied, and that we might be cleansed and boldly approach a holy God. And what's great about Good Friday? It's through the cross God achieved the impossible. He reconciled sinful men and women to himself. So in a sense, as we celebrate a Good Friday or meditate and consider its significance, it's a case of back to the future. Looking back to something that happened in time and space, God showing his love to us in the death of Jesus, and asking ourselves, have we ourselves personally experienced God's love? It's also an opportunity to look within. Many of the songs we've sung talk about the sin that within us, it's our sin that drove Jesus to die on the cross. And as we look within, in the present time, we need to ask, are we still seeking to usurp Jesus' authority to rule over our lives? But we're also encouraged to look ahead, because Jesus will come again as King. And are we ready to greet him? In an earlier life, we ministered in Singapore, in a great church, a big church, and my first Good Friday service, packed church, three services on Sunday morning, and there I was wearing the gown and a scarf. So I brought the scarf, and behind me was a choir, and they were wearing their choir gowns and their scarves, and their scarves were white. Actually, their scarves are white on one side and red on the other. But I have two scarves, as you see. And they're all whispering to me, hey, you have to wear the white scarf. It's the white scarf. Do you know why they asked me to wear the white scarf? The first Prime Minister of Singapore, Lee Kuan Yew, died last week. And if you've been following the news reports, there's a big debate in Singapore what colour to wear. For the citizens of Singapore, white or black. Black is normally, in Western culture, the colour you wear for funerals. But in Asian culture, it's white. So please never give your Asian friend a gift in a white envelope. So the choir was saying to me, you should be wearing the white scarf. And so those of you who know me well know that I have a rebel streak. Although I didn't know James Dean personally. So I said, this is red for the blood of Jesus. And it's the death of Jesus that gives life. Now, I can say that because I know that to be true, the Bible teaches us, but I know it to be true in my life. And this is a challenge of Good Friday. Is it true for you? Jesus died on the cross in our place so we might live. So what? Because there can be no other response except to give our lives as living sacrifices to God. Indeed, to become a rebel, in a sense, for Jesus. A rebel against the ungodliness in this world. A rebel against the evil in this world. And a rebel against injustice in the world. Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might, through your Spirit, make the right response to your love declared so clearly in the death of your Son. Amen.